We are starting the series Vital Signs, where we're going to look at how healthy we are. We're going to have like a five-week physical, which sounds horrible, right? Like no one in the history of the world likes going to the doctor. No one likes physicals. I just had to have one. I established care, and it just reminded me how much I approach doctors with a sense of fear and trembling. I think it's terrifying. It's anxious. It's anxiety-inducing, and my anxiety goes crazy because I know that the doctor is going to read my vital signs, and when he reads my vital signs, I'm probably going to get some unexpected news. And by unexpected, I totally should have seen it coming. See, I have something called white coat syndrome. Anybody know what it is? Yeah, it might be real, it might not be, but it's my excuse on why my blood pressure's high. And the thing is, I already have, look at me, but when I go to the doctor, it is unrealistically high. Like, how are you alive, Mr. Cushman high? Which is the question he asked at my appointment. They took my blood pressure once and the nurse just went, I said, is not a number. That's not what I want to hear. And she's like, it's just very elevated. I'm like, well, what's the number? You don't want to know the number. I'm like, you're right. And she takes it again, and she's like, Mr. Cushman, I don't understand. You should be having a stroke. And I said, if we continue this conversation, I will. Long story short, they finally got a good reading after they changed my medication and sent me home with a cuff. So the anxiety that people have about their vital signs can be overwhelming. And the reality is, we're not going to talk about your physical vital signs today. I'm not going to take your temperature or put a cuff around your arm or touch you in any way. I'm kind of a hands-off guy. But I am going to help you give yourself an evaluative physical over the next 5 weeks of your vital signs in your faith and your walk with Christ. Are you truly living the healthy life that Christ has for you, or are you settling for less? And when I talk about my own fear and trembling at the doctor, there's a fear and trembling in Scripture that we see in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. You can find it in your notes. You might have noticed that your note sheet is blank. Download the app, where you'll find all the notes, including translations in Portuguese and Spanish, because you don't want to hear me speak. I got neither. So check that out, and that's all there for you. But if you could turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, or like I said, use the app. It starts in verse 12, where Paul is making a personal appeal to this church that he loves. It's probably his most personal, most encouraging epistle, because the church in Philippi just had it going on. We'll dive into God's word again at 12. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling seems like a weird thing to encourage you to work out your salvation with, right? Like, this is the same book that tells us to cast our anxieties on him. This is the same book that assures us of our salvation. This is the same book, even from the words of Paul, where fear and worry, trembling should not be inclined. So what does he mean? And even more concerning, what does it mean to work out your salvation? See, the reality is your salvation, if you are in Christ, and if you are not, I'd love to talk with you right over there in about 30 minutes. If you are in Christ, your salvation's already been worked out. It's been worked out by the power of Christ crucified, the power of his resurrection, the fact that you once deserved something and he took it upon him, and now you have new life in Christ Jesus. You haven't really done anything at all except believe through faith, a faith that he himself gives you through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a lot. So what does Paul mean here? Paul in this epistle is encouraging them to be concerned not with their salvation and whether or not they will hold on to it, not to that, but be concerned on what they're doing with the great gift of their salvation. It's like having a mountain of gold buried in your backyard and doing nothing with it. This is the fear and trembling that he's talking about. Are you being a good steward of the salvation that has been given to each of you? That's what this series is going to explore, because our spiritual vital signs prove, are we working both bodily and in our spirit as we were designed to work? See, I've found that my blood pressure is quite high. Not how I was designed, but I think a couple buckets of chicken late from doing a whole lot about it. But it's changed the way that I've lived because I want to be a good steward of this salvation that I've been given. What does that mean in the context of Philippians? What does that mean for us? Well, if you might have noticed, Philippians 2:12 ends with a comma, a pause, meaning that if you were to only look at Philippians 12, and let this be a lesson to you who are new at reading the Bible, if you were to only look at that verse, it would be quite confusing. But there's a comma implying that it isn't done. See, in Scripture, that's called a pericope. You guys want to say that word? It's super fun. Pericope. It's fun, all right? Like, I like it. It's my favorite word. And pericope is a passage of Scripture that stands on its own. The thought is fully expressed. It's done. It's there. It's ready for consumption. Well, the pericope in Philippians 2:12 has a comma and then continues to verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. There is a good purpose for you that God himself is working within. The measure of your spiritual vital signs is how much you allow yourself to get in his way. So what's our baseline? As I said a little bit ago, I found out my blood pressure's high. No real surprise there. But what is a healthy blood pressure? It's 120 over more or less than I got. I'm still a little foggy on it. It's not good. Well, what's our spiritual baseline? What should we be looking for in our vital signs? Well, Paul explains it in his letter to Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, he starts in verse 1 with the bad news. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following in the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Our starting position, our baseline, and our spiritual health from the moment in which we take our first breath is not sick, it's not merely alone, it's not merely numb, it's dead. Our baseline without Christ Jesus is death. Nothing more, nothing less. We live in a world, however, that is not only personally are we dead, but creation itself, groaning for its creator, is dead. The entire world is in need of resurrection. And I don't really want to gloss over it, but I also don't want to spend the limited time I have with you recapping the news of the last several weeks or months or years. Every week I am reminded nearly every day that we live in a dead world. And they are dead people who do not know how to live, do not know that they are dead. It's very clear. And it says so even in Scripture. If we look at the earlier verses, the prince of the power of the air in verse 2, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, that is who we are without Christ. We are sons and daughters of disobedience. We rebel as our very nature because we all want it our way. We may be dead, but we're comfortable in that death somehow. And it's not just us, but it's the entire world. If you look, it's the children of wrath like the rest of mankind, that we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. This is not something that's only you. It's everyone on the planet. Depressing, huh? It's like, I liked it better when you were just joking about being fat. And now you're telling me the entire world's dead and I'm dead and everything else is dead. Gosh, Russell, I thought the Gamecocks won last night. you're just a downer today. I'm telling you this because for us to grasp the good news, we must first know the bad news. For us to acknowledge our salvation, we must know what we are saved from. And again, this is not the entire pericope. Ephesians continues in chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, all that has been stated in the death of ourselves and our world, and yet but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. This is the truth of the gospel, that you were dead in your sin, and then you were resurrected through Christ. That you were unable to function as designed, unable to breathe the air that God had for you before he struck your lungs and caused you to breathe. It's because he is rich in mercy and because of his great love. It isn't because of anything else. There's no reason for your heart to beat but the will of King Jesus, and no power in which to start it but the power of King Jesus. See, here's the thing. We come to church, or we go to Bible studies, or we try new things in our life to add a regimen, to try and scratch an itch, to try and feel something. But the reality is, you do not need a spiritual tune-up. You need a resurrection. And with Jesus, that is exactly what you have. And so often we settle for less than a resurrection. We can't even begin to survey our spiritual health without starting here. Because we like to forget that we are dead in sin before Christ. We like to set aside that uncomfortable truth that I need Jesus because I was dead without him. We try to set aside the uncomfortable truth that without Christ, there is nothing good in me. And you may be saying, Pastor, I've heard all this before. It's your first time you're going to tell me something that everyone in Sunday school knows? You bet I am. Because the truth of the gospel is where all things hinge. C.J. Mahaney says it this way: never be content with your current grasp of the gospel. The gospel is the life-permeating, world-altering, universe-changing truth. It has more facets than a diamond. Its depths man will never exhaust. You may have known Jesus for a long time, but in that time, it is in your sin that you will continue to forget that Jesus did not just make your life better. He did not just give you the means to save your marriage. He didn't just help you get through school. He brought you from the dead. Nothing else will do. That could be the only miracle he ever works in your life, and it would be enough. And where things get so crazy is in our excitement to be comfortable, and the gospel in some ways will comfort you, we decide that we want to forget our death. But we should never forget that we were dead without Christ. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. In 2020, you know, that year that was perfectly normal for everybody, I was on a youth group trip. I was a youth pastor in the state of Ohio, O-H-I-O, and there's nothing there in Ohio, by the way. That's the only good thing you could say about it. That's why everyone does. And I'm on a mountain, and by mountain, it's just a hill, and we're tubing. We're tubing, and there's a young girl who will not go down the hill unless I and her female youth group leader, Emily, I know you're watching. Shout out. What's up? We're going to go down together, and we're all in individual tubes because, you know, again, I don't like to touch, and we're all locked in, and we go down, and we hit, like, maybe the second or third bump, and my last words on planet Earth were almost yeet, and I have never fully forgiven myself for that. We get to the end of the hill, pow! I have no idea what's going on. I am out entirely. I've had some syncope. I've fainted, something like that. And I come to in the snow, in it, just in the snow, freezing but covered in sweat. And I'm looking around and I can't feel anything. And I'm like, what did I hit? Did I break something? And I'm joking around because I see that the girl is to a distance crying. What I didn't know and what I didn't tell the last service is this young girl comes over and kicks me. She thinks I'm joking, like several times. And I'm there like mostly dead. So, Morgan, I know you're watching too. I love you. Look at what the Lord can do. What had happened is I had had a major cardiac event, not a heart attack. Apparently, they're different. And I code in both in the ambulance and at the hospital. My wife can tell you everything about the hospital, but it's traumatic. Don't ask her. Beating on my chest, it's a nightmare. And after 7 days trying to figure out what the problem was, they fitted me with a little memento mori. See, I have something called Love's disease. It's a very rare one in a million defect because God just thought I was special. And this defect means that my heart is very healthy, in fact. That's not really part of the Love's disease. It's just extra. Cleveland Clinic says, oh, there's no blockages. Your heart's very healthy. You have the heart of a 30-year-old man. And I'm like, I'm 35. And they're like, it's great, isn't it? And I'm like, explain. Well, your heart isn't the problem. There's no plaque, there's no buildup, which is a miracle. Again, I like fried chicken. But there's a downside. The nerves around my heart, they're the nerves of someone who's 105. They're almost entirely calcified. So what I had was a total block. And if you're in medical profession, you'll know that I could probably explain this way better, but I'm not. So I have a heart that's designed to function, but without something from outside of me, it doesn't know how to work. It doesn't know how to beat. It cannot get into a rhythm that would sustain my life. I'm going to say that again. Without something outside of me, I cannot live. And it was placed in me, and it sends electrical impulses to my heart, and it causes it to beat. And that is how I live. Do you not know that as you were resurrected, there is something from outside of you causing your heart to beat, desperately trying to tell you how to live, so that you may be alive in Christ and alive in his power and not just living in your preference, that just as surely as I have a memento mori about the size of half a dime in my chest, you have something in you, the Holy Spirit, drawing you to new life, resurrecting you daily as his mercies made new, so are you. But have you settled for less than that? Have you settled for the trappings of health? Ephesians 2, 5 through 7 says, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's a whole lot of words to say. Note the verbiage of it. It doesn't say will save, it says saved. It doesn't say will raise up, it says raised up. You do not need to wait for your physical death to be resurrected. You are already saved, already raised up, and we must remember that our spiritual death has occurred and we still live resurrected in spite of it. And we must look forward towards our physical death, knowing that you will live beyond that too. Death has no sting. You are resurrected. And don't forget that you were saved by nothing less than that. You were not just saved from addiction. You cannot just be saved from the problems of your life or your origin. You are saved from death itself. Amen. Do not settle to only be a comfortable Christian when you could be a resurrected force on the earth for the purpose of King Jesus. About that purpose, Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We will come back to that in this series, but I want you to hear it. Your vital signs, your spiritual health is predicated on the idea that you, as a resurrected agent, an image bearer of Christ Jesus, carry forth his purpose, not your preference. I think that the most dangerous thing in the world for the church is not that people will never come here, find Jesus, be resurrected, and be saved. We see it all the time. We saw 30 people brought to new life just last weekend. And it's weird that we're not a church clapping about that. That's a cue. That's going to happen. But if the enemy cannot keep you from resurrection, he will keep you from taking advantage of it. He will keep you from being a steward of the salvation that's given to us. We have to think about our spiritual vitality because we can then think about our spiritual purpose. There's an example of this maxim, proverb said by old people. If you're old, don't amen. No one knows. Just keep it to yourself. The phrase is, youth is wasted on the young. And the moment I turned 40 and my back hurt for inexplicable purposes, I realized I understood it because the old have wisdom, but not strength, and the young have strength, but not wisdom. But because we are all resurrected image bearers of Christ, we all have wisdom. Amen. No matter how young you are, you have the wisdom of Christ here in your hands. You have the wisdom of God, his word breathed out for you. You are wise enough not to waste your youth and your life. And if you are, let's say, older, you are a resurrected being that has potency beyond how much your knees may hurt. Your days are not over. For all I know, they have only begun. Because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power in you, prompting you to continue to live in accordance to his purpose that has been established beforehand. Settling for less than the total resurrection means settling for feeble health when we were meant to do so much more. Do we settle for church attendance instead of fellowship with disciples? It's really easy to come to church, believe it or not. I mean, sleeping in is pretty awesome too, but it's easy to come to church. You know what's messy and healthy? Being in community with disciples. You may get offended. It may be messy. You might have to be friends with someone. Perish the thought. But it's healthy. Hard, but healthy. Do you settle for surface understanding of this book when you've been called to put your life in it? That we are to treasure his word, not our TikTok feeds? Too many of my generation are literally getting all of their spiritual influx through TikTok. They're hermeneutic through YouTube. They're being discipled by their favorite media source instead of being discipled by the men and women of the church that should be pouring into them. Do we settle for a complacent and comfortable Christianity? Believe it or not, it's actually pretty easy to be a Christian in Charlotte, North Carolina. It's pretty easy. But you know what isn't easy? Living in sight of the challenge of a conforming transformation that conforms us not into what we want, but the image of Christ. See, the dead should know the dead. The world dead in its sin should know, each and every one of them. But when they see you as a resurrected image bearer, they should be confused, confronted, and comforted by the fact that they see the risen King in you. They should not be able to look at a Christian and assume he's just like me. They should look at you and know there is something wrong in my life because I do not have the joy they have. I do not react the way they have. I do not have the peace they have. I'm living in this dead world, and here is this person fully alive beside me. Because if you do not show them that, I need you to understand, where else will they find it? If the resurrected people of the church do not look resurrected, then what's making anybody come to Christ at all? They need to know that there's a better option, that there is a possibility for resurrection. So how do we apply the truth? I'm running out of time, I'll be fast. Don't fall into the habit of settling for less than a resurrected life. Your faith should be transforming you daily. I need you to find where God is prompting change in your workplace, in your life, in your family, even in this church, and follow him in it. Submit to him in this. Stop fighting God over your preferences and acknowledge your purpose. And finally, more practically, this very week, I want you to find one thing that God is already doing without you. Maybe it's an effort of service. Maybe it's a fact that your kid is changing in a positive way, but you've yet to touch it. Maybe your kid is not. Maybe it's a wife who desperately needs her husband to lead in a way that puts Christ first and puts her feelings above your comfort. But God is already working on your behalf, and I got news for you, church. He doesn't actually need you. But you need him. The miraculous power of God may work without you, but you need to be there so you may share in the miraculous power of God. So you can not only be resurrected, but live a resurrected life. And this bends us all the way back to where we started in the church in Philippi. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. As we go through the next few weeks, we'll talk about the purpose. We'll talk about the power of God. We'll talk about how we get in and out of the way. But today I want you to hear this. This is the checkup. You can acknowledge the terminal diagnosis you are either in or that you have been saved from. And you can take the one step that is needed for you to put your full faith in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for your sin, not just to absolve and forgive a debt, a trespass, but to resurrect you from death to life. You can do that today. And for most of you who already have, remember back to your death and begin living as if you are fully resurrected. When you sit nervously at a doctor's office, as I did just a couple weeks ago, you really hope for good news, but when you kneel at the foot of the cross, you get something better than good news. You get new life. And no matter where you have fallen off or fallen short, no matter your affliction, no matter your sin, no matter where you are in your life, today, King Jesus says, you shall live. Bow your heads. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you call us into your miracle working power, that you call us into a resurrected life, that you acknowledge us as once being dead in our trespasses, but now you seek to transform us. Now you seek to renew us. And in a world that is full of death, in which every week we see how far we can fall when not in your grace, and we see so many people having their lives cut short. We thank you that death is not the end. And just as we are about to do in communion, we right now proclaim your death until you come. Not because your death was the end of you, but that it was then the beginning of us. Continue to change us and transform us, conforming us in the image of your Son, for nothing else will do, not for our families and not for this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.